John 15, we're looking at one of the perhaps the greatest and most beloved chapters, and these here, which are considered the farewell discourses, are some of the most familiar and, again, some of the most loved chapters in all of Scripture. And as we get into them, we can see and understand why. There is a great depth here. There's so much to encourage the heart of the believer, which again, as you know, as we have looked in chapter 14 and into 15 and, of course, into 16 as well, that is one of the motivations that our Lord has for uttering these words and teaching and admonishing His disciples is to encourage them. And again, all of us at times, maybe you here today, need words of encouragement. And I would suggest that you go back and read and reread and meditate upon these chapters because there is so much here. Let us not think that these words are lost on the 12 disciples. They certainly have meaning and application for you and I as present day disciples. And so when the heart gets discouraged, when the times grow difficult, I think it's good to go back and look at all of the things that God has promised and the things that have been fulfilled in those promises as we look at these chapters. So we have looked at the true vine. The true vine is opposed to the one that was false and corrupt, which again, we pointed out last week that often in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is used as in that metaphor for the corrupt vine, the empty vine. And Christ comes along and says, look, that's not where your hope is. That's not where your strength lies. I am the true vine, and you must abide in me. And I think the most astounding words, maybe perhaps of this entire chapter, is found in verse 5. You recall these words. He says, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. I think that is a very profound statement and one that we should think about more and more. Again, we know what those words mean, but do we contemplate that concept? That spiritually speaking, you and I cannot accomplish or do anything without Christ. Nothing. And so that's the emphasis here. And again, that was provided or it was given to the disciples to strengthen their doubts and their fears. One great pastor, again, in summing up what we have looked at and what we're going to look at, he so eloquently writes these words. He says, the union between the branch of a vine and the main stem is the closest that can be conceived. It is the whole secret of the branch's life, strength, vigor, beauty, and fertility. Separate from the parent stem, it has no life of its own. The sap and juice that flow from the stem are the origin and maintaining power of all its leaves, buds, blossoms, and fruit. Cut off from the stem, it must soon wither and die. The union between Christ and believers is just as close and just as real. In themselves, believers have no life or strength or spiritual power. All they have of vital religion comes from Christ. They are what they are and feel what they feel and do what they do because they draw out of Jesus a continual supply of grace, help, and ability. Joined to the Lord by faith and united in mysterious union with Him by the Spirit, they stand and walk and continue and run the Christian race. But every jot of good about them is drawn from their spiritual head, Jesus Christ. Aren't those great words? And it just sums up all that we have learned and all that we're going to look at. And we looked last time at the nature of the true vine. Christ starts out by telling us what that is, who He is. We looked at verses 2 through 6, the necessity of the true vine. And I want to look at this morning the natural results from abiding in the true vine or abiding in Christ. What are the blessings, the benefits, or we could say again, the results of this abiding, to remain in Christ, that word minnow, to remain, to abide, do not fall away, remain. He is encouraging them that in difficult circumstances, and again, you and I know that and we have the the ability of hindsight as it's recorded in Scripture, of looking at what they were going to face, and it was far worse than it is right now at this point in time in their lives. They were going to face some very, very difficult moments ahead of them. And our Lord is again encouraging them with all of His spiritually divine exhortation to remain. Don't fall away. Don't go back. But abide in Him. Realize that they do not have to carry out the burden of ministry to which He had commissioned them on their own. But it was Him who was going to be their strength in everything that they did and everywhere that they went. So I want to look at five things here. Let's look at these natural results of abiding in the true vine. First of all, union with Christ. Notice in verse 7, He says, "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. As the Father hath loved Me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Union with Christ. This, is, by the way, is a whole vast subject of being in Christ. Christ, through His Holy Spirit indwelling us. Whole books have been written on this idea of being in Christ. One of the great preachers of the early turn of the 20th century, A.T. Pearson, has written a great book simply entitled that. And I would recommend it to you. It's a great study on being in Christ. Do we realize the privilege? Do we realize the importance of the fact that today, if you name the name of Christ, my friend, right now, you have the divine indwelling your heart and your life. That's significant. And it's encouraging as well. He resides in you, and you have all the resources from the divine who dwells within you. That's the promise that He gives in verse 7. And again, I think in the context here, and this verse has often in some groups been taken out of context, and it's one of those that is used, I think, unfortunately, in a negative sense. But He says, "Ye shall ask what ye will." Look at the last part of verse 7. "And it shall be done unto you." There's a promise because we are united with Him. Now, there are some that take that and they, in essence, make God and through Christ a cosmic genie. That all I have to do is say a formula or say a certain prayer and I can get whatever I want. That is not what that passage nor that verse teaches. I personally think that in the context, He is pointing more toward the idea of this, that if you are desiring more fruit in your life, which you can't produce on your own anyway, you ask what you will, and you're going to receive divine help for fruit bearing. I think it points more towards that. And again, that is not saying that that's not prayer. Obviously it is. But again, it is more centered in the idea that, hey, Lord, I know that I can't produce the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. I can't live and walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, without your help. We can't do any of that. And so what do? We pray, Holy Spirit of God, help me, strengthen me, guide me into these ways of how to live and produce that fruit that you desire. And He's going to do it. If we are in Him, if we are abiding in Him. There's also a privilege that we have in union with Christ. Here is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Have you ever thought about the privilege it is of being able to do the works for our Lord? I preached many times from another passage in 2 Corinthians, and I had the opportunity a few years ago to preach to preachers on the privilege of ministry from 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. And Paul lays out all of those things that had befallen him and all the things that he had endured for the sake of the ministry. But one of the themes that runs through those two great, wonderful chapters is the fact that he was overwhelmed. And I don't think Paul ever got over it, by the way, that God chose him and ordained him, just as our Lord will say to these disciples, to do what? To carry out the work of the ministry. Now, my friends, I want you to understand something this morning. And Pastor Brown and I are going over this in our men's class, but it's good for all of us to hear it. That you do not, or it is not, those who have simply been called to a pulpit ministry, or those who have been called to a so-called, quote-unquote, full-time ministry, are those that are supposed to do the work of the kingdom. There is kind of a mindset in our modern day that, well, that's their job and I've got mine. Listen, all of us are called to be ministers in the kingdom of God. He's given us different areas of different vocations and all of those things. And that's a wonderful, wonderful attribute of the church. He's given you doors to minister to people that I would never have. He's given you opportunities, perhaps, again, that we would never have. And that's all part of it. And I have different areas of responsibilities that perhaps he hasn't given you. But that's, again, part of the called out assembly. What a privilege it is to be able to have the gospel, this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I love it. This heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. It's the content, not the container, that is to be emphasized. And Paul said, what a privilege. What an absolute privilege it is to be able to have within me the glorious gospel that I can't even describe, I can't even put into words, but yet he has given me the opportunity to pour it out into other people. Listen, every single one of us in here have been called to do that. In the kingdom of God. So, that's part of our union with Christ. It's a privilege. And then, there's a command in verses 9 and 10. There's a command. And this is all throughout this chapter. And he says in verse 9, the last part of it, it's a command here. It's an imperative. Continue ye in my love. There it is. And he says this over and over again. It would be a good exercise and a good personal study to go through this chapter and mark all the times that he talks about this. Continue ye in my love. We continue, and again, that word is synonymous with the same word that we're emphasizing in this chapter, which is the word abide. Continue, remain, do not stop loving. How is that accomplished? It's accomplished in two ways. It's accomplished by obedience and submission. Submission to his words, as he has talked about all throughout the Gospel of John, and his will. His words and his will. Obedience and submission to those things. The disciples, again, had a lot to learn. We still have a lot to learn. But we are always doing what? We are always the foundational motivation for us to give the gospel, to continue to be ministers in the kingdom of God. The foundational element is what? Is the love of Christ. And he says, continue in it. Continue in that love. I have pointed out throughout our study and throughout our examining these passages, I think it's a very interesting thing to see if some of these disciples, who, again, were going to go through great trials, did they learn anything from what Christ is telling them here? I think it's a fascinating, interesting study. So turn back with me for just a moment to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Because as I've pointed out to you on several occasions, these men, and we see it more explicitly with Peter and John because of the volume that they wrote in the New Testament. But I'm sure that the other disciples learned these things as well. We just do not have record of it like we do with these two apostles. But as I said, these men were very different men from the time that they were disciples to when they were ministering as apostles. And the wonderful thing, again, to remind ourselves is that that's exactly what the gospel of Christ does in our life. Listen, it should change us. We should not be the same people that we were 5, 10, and 15 years ago. Okay? If people come up to you and they say, well, man, you've changed, a lot of times they're talking about us physically. Okay? And all of us have expanded our horizons physically over the years, okay? If you don't believe me, go back and look at your wedding album this afternoon, and you will understand what I'm talking about, all right? But if they talk about the fact that you've changed spiritually, you know what? That's a good thing if we're headed in the right direction. We should not be stagnant. We should be changing. We should not be the same as we were years ago. We should be growing deeper and wiser, more discerning in the Lord, maturing in the faith, indeed here bearing much fruit. And so did John learn the lesson that our Lord is saying here about continue in my love? Yes, he did. Notice these verses, verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent the Son to be the propitiation, the substitute, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Skip down to verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so he continues, and throughout this chapter, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Verse 21, in this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Do you think John is trying to get a point across? Wow. Did John learn from Christ's words here as Christ is instructing them on the way to Calvary? Keep this in mind. They are now traversing on this Thursday night. They have left the upper room. They are now, as a group, on their way, and they are traversing their way, making their way to where? Calvary, where love would see its ultimate fulfillment and demonstration to mankind. They had no idea what was ahead of them, or what they were about to see and hear and witness. They had no concept. But I think all of the things that are going to culminate in Christ's crucifixion and, of course, his resurrection as well, would come flooding back over the minds of these men. And years later, when God chose and he ordained ones like John to write, and Peter as well, all of these things came flooding back and flowed through their pens, directed by the Holy Spirit of God, of course. But they wrote them because they had learned them. They had learned them. The gospel changed them. The good news of Christ, who is love. And no doubt they saw and they remembered all the things that He suffered. And I wonder if their mind's eye went back to all of the times that He, again, was persecuted. The things that they knew happened to their Lord and their Savior. And those, they could not get those indelible pictures out of their mind. And they knew. And they recalled. And I'm sure they said to themselves, wow, we did not know what was going to become of us when we were on our way with the Lord to the Garden of Gethsemane. We had no way of knowing the hours, that in the hours to come, that He was going to offer Himself as that Passover lamb as we were celebrating Passover. And now it all makes sense that He is the Messiah. He's the one long prophesied. And He's the perfect Passover lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world. And it all made sense. It all came together for them. Well, there's something else here, and that is, here's another result, blessing of being in the Lord. Abiding in Him, staying, remaining as His disciples. And that is, in verses 11 through 14, the second one is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Now, I've told you for years that this is, I think, sometimes among conservative Christians, and let's add Baptists to it, this is a revelation. That we can actually be joyful. You say, Pastor, why do you always pick on us like that? Well, here's the reason. It's because we say, or we sing about the others, joy in serving Jesus, and it sounds like a funeral dirge. Or we will sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let's get home and open presents. We sing about the joy, but you know what? Sometimes, folks, I'll have to admit, I don't see it on the faces. I don't see it in the faces. No, I'm not browbeating you this morning. I'm just saying, look, what's in the heart and the life and the soul is going to come out on the face. Well, Pastor, sometimes there's trial, there's difficulty, and there's sadness. You're absolutely right. But you and I possess something that even in the midst of those times, we have something that the world doesn't know. And that is, and we talked about this in chapter 14, that we have a peace that passeth all understanding. And I'm not talking about the fact, nor am I saying or suggesting that we put an artificial fake smile when times are hard. Those times are legitimate. And God allows them. But yet at the same time, we possess a joy. Even in the darkest valley. Even in the hardest trial, and even in the times of tragedy, we, as God's children, possess that. We have that. And that's why I say, we can be joyful, even on a Sunday morning. We can be joyful in the fact that, hey, again, can you find one blessing every Sunday? I think if we were to really think about it, in fact, we could do it every day. We have sung a song for years if you've been in the church, but I don't know that we practice it as much as we ought to. It's the gospel song, Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one. I'll admit to you this morning that when I get into a spiritual funk, do you ever get that way? You have the Monday morning Bible blahs, as I call them. Or it could be Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, whichever. But sometimes we just get the blah. Do you ever get... I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Do you get that way? Okay. All right. Okay. I just was wondering if I was the only one. Okay. Because some of you were looking at me awfully strange. Okay. There's just these times that we go through. And I think it's because we have not consciously sat down and said, all right, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Lord, you've blessed me here. Lord, you've blessed me with this. Lord, you've blessed me with that. You know what? It's a lot easier when we do the other. Lord, I don't have this. Lord, I'm upset that this has happened. It's a lot easier to do the negative list than the positive. But the song goes on to say, you remember what we when we sing it, it says that if we take the time to do it and name them one by one, it will surprise us what the Lord has done. Why should it be a surprise? And I think the reason is because the author of that song knew that Christians don't do it often enough. The joy of the Lord. These men at this point in time could not, and probably for a while did not see this. It was dark. There was going to be a betrayer. They're going to see who that is, much to their dismay. The one who was the leader of the disciples was going to deny him, as Christ prophesied. And in a few hours, as he is taken away captive, they're all going to be so fearful that they run into the woods. They all forsook him. Hard trial. But these words were going to eventually penetrate their heart and soul and mind. And when we're tempted to forsake and not abide as disciples, you know what we need to do? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I'm sure that these men, as they ministered for Christ, having been disciples, but now were the apostles, the ones going forth taking it, at some point in time, all of them sat down and counted their blessings and realized what they had as disciples in Christ. What else would motivate them to do what they did? Every single one of these men suffered for the cause of Christ. You know what they did? They continued in His love. Wow. Wow. And they were joyful. Right now it wasn't, though. But here is something that's very interesting. Look at, well, let's go back to verse 11. Let's start there. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy, underscore that, might remain in you, and that your joy, again, might be, what's the word? Full. Klerao is the word. And I like one of the definitions where that word says this. It is to furnish or supply liberally. I like that. The word full, to furnish or to supply liberally. Who's going to do that? The Lord Jesus Himself. He says, I have done these things. I've spoken that your joy may be full, not halfway, not partially, but full. Christian disciple, do you have full joy this morning? Even though life is difficult? Even though you know that tomorrow morning is Monday? Okay, I know that's hard. And you don't look forward to it, but there it is. Okay? I'll say this. I don't think that Thanksgiving in the heart of a Christian should simply be an annual event. And it often is with us. We celebrate it. It's coming up here in November. And yeah, we start thinking and we'll share with family and we'll, why do we wait? Now I know that we should have the meal that we have at Thanksgiving more often than November. Okay. Right, and that's why I request it for my birthday. But the other part of it, why do we wait? Why don't we have times where we gather around with our family or maybe even brothers and sisters in Christ and testify, what are you thankful for? What a blessing that would be. to others. They are going to understand that their joy is full, that here is one who is so sacrificial in his love for them that it gives them joy. Notice again in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." When we are sacrificing for others, when we are giving of ourselves, that produces joy. It produces joy. Now, again, I'll use this illustration. We have another holiday coming up. We have Christmas coming up. And I know that if you're like me, you're the type that, you know, you like gifts, and I think we can go a little overboard on that. And we can forget the reason that we're celebrating those holidays, and we have to be careful. But I'll have to tell you, I'll be honest, I'll be very transparent with you this morning. When my family gives me gifts, I don't mind that, okay? And I'm not one to save the paper. I can't wait to get in there and see what it is. Are you like that too? These people who take one tape at a time, ah, man, you know, just rip it open, okay? All right? Don't save the paper. Just rip it open. We enjoy that, don't we? And you, I guarantee you, probably some of you, if I were to talk with you, there's one Christmas in your childhood that you can probably remember the most because of certain gifts that you were given. Here's the point I'm leading up to. Isn't it interesting, though, the older you get, that during these times, your joy doesn't come from the getting of the gift and the ripping open of the package. The older you get, at least I've experienced this, is the joy in giving and seeing others get the pleasure out of it. When you see the grandkids, when you see the children, when you see the others, and the pleasure that they get from it, you see, and that's all part of it. It is the giving. And that brings about what? Joy. Our Lord is trying to get that across here. It's not about self. It's not about what we can gather and glean unto ourselves in this life. It is about giving. And that brings about joy. And the ultimate picture of this is when one would give to the point of giving their life for another. We hear stories about that throughout history and military history and so forth. But listen, isn't it interesting here that he's uttering these words, and in a few scant hours, he is going to show them through his death that very principle. That very principle. You say, well, how do you know that? Who, for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross. I can't fathom that. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And so he's going to demonstrate it. He's going to show that verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay it down for his friends. Our Lord was going to demonstrate it on Calvary. Again, did the disciples learn anything from this? Did they learn about self-sacrifice and giving and so forth? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 2, some of the great verses. I love these. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Did Peter, of all people, learn? Yeah, I think he did. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Did Peter learn it? Yes. is not the joy in getting. And again, and Pastor Doug touched on this in Sunday school, when we worship God, when we come to church, when we are even on our own worshiping the Lord, it is not, okay, Lord, give me, give me, give me. Now, yes, we benefit from reading the Scripture. We benefit from being here. We benefit from hearing the Word of God preached and taught. But worship is also giving. Lord, I give my life over to You. Do with me what You will. I consecrate my life to You as I abide in You. One writer again said this, and with this we'll close. He said, up till this point, the word joy has occurred only in one verse in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 29. But in the upper room, it is used 7 times in these passages. And he goes on to say this. He says, it is possible to have abiding joy even in the midst of troubles and disasters. It is joy, not passing happiness, that Jesus looks for in His followers. He has taught them so that they may have their joy as full as it can possibly be. And I like his statement that it is possible to have it, joy, in the midst of trouble and disaster. They were going to have to face this. They were going to have to learn this. And I would say to you and I, as modern, present-day disciples, we sometimes have to face it and learn it as well. And the wonderful, encouraging thing, and again, I want to remind you of this, folks, the encouraging thing this morning is, again, that in the troubles and in the disasters, again, if we are abiding in the true vine, we know that we can have He is the source, and that source gives us the strength to remain and to abide. What a wonderful encouragement this morning. So when you get down, when you get discouraged, Christian, listen. Turn and recognize, understand, be fully conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ is my source of joy and strength. And for you, dear Christian, this morning, is He? I would say this. If you're struggling, if you're down, you're discouraged, turn to the source. Understand who your true vine really is. It's not you. It's not the world. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning. I pray that You'd forgive the feeble words of this preacher, but Lord, Your words are such an encouragement to our hearts. Lord, knowing that You give us joy, Lord, knowing that we have union with Thee because Thy Holy Spirit, which You promised, has come, and He indwells us even now. And even in the midst of sorrow and trouble and trial, Lord, we have something that the world cannot have, nor do they know in their heart and in their life. And Lord, we would pray that if there be anyone here who would have recognized that they do not know Thee, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, we pray for we who do know that we are Your children. And we have that confident faith. Father, I pray that You would help us to, again, consciously think about our source of strength, our source of joy. Oh, Lord, it is not as the world offers, but it is only in You. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us in the days in which we live that are sometimes very dark and difficult, that, Lord, we will abide in You, that we will have the fruit that You so desire, that we will remain. And so strengthen us for this, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, again, I would appeal to those, as I mentioned, if you know not Christ, if you would say, Pastor, I don't know these things that of which you speak. I don't know about all of that joy and the union with God. I don't know. Listen, you can know this morning, and we can show you from the Scripture how you can know Christ as your Savior. As we sing in a moment, if you come to see me, I'll not embarrass you or point you out in any way, but we'll get you with someone who can show you from the Scripture how you can know Christ. I speak probably mostly to those who are Christians. Who's your source of strength today, dear friend? Who's your source of joy? Maybe you've gotten distracted by the things and the cares of this life to the point where you have not been thinking about that lately. But maybe this passage has been for you this morning. And maybe you need to consciously ask the Lord to help you to be thoughtful and mindful of the many blessings and the source that you have in Him. As we contemplate the words of Scripture this morning for just a few remaining moments, let's go and let's pray to Him and do business with our Lord today.